Over these weeks of the fall, we're thinking about the Christian life from the perspective of trying to how to get our lives in order, how to kind of figure out how to live life so that we really make a difference. And we're thinking about that idea that often in the storms of life, we discover that our life is not as maybe solid as we thought it was. And we're thinking about how to prepare ahead of time for the storms of life and how to recover from them. And we're using boats as an analogy because it just works so well, and because I like boats, and because it just seems to be a metaphor that works. And I'm just trying to figure out if I'm going to run out of sermons before the worship guys run out of songs about the water, and because you notice that they managed to get a whole bunch of that in there as well. And this morning we're thinking about the compass because it has a lot to do with life. And I guess here's the deal. I believe that most of us here would say the world is broken in some way. It's not the way it should be. And I don't think it's unique to us. I think if you went to work tomorrow, you went to school tomorrow, you went wherever you go tomorrow, and you start a conversation, you think, how do you think the world's doing? Most people would say, I think there's issues. I think it's broken somehow. I think it's upside down. I just think, you know, we get disoriented by the world. I think, I don't know why bad things happen to good people. I don't know why famines happen. I don't know why earthquakes happen. I don't know why global warming happens everywhere but Calgary. I don't know this stuff. And there's a sense that there's something there, and we try to explain it, and we all come up with different explanations. And this morning, this idea of the compass is just this idea that maybe there's a better explanation than others. So we're going to start out with Sir Cloudesley Shovel, who was admiral in the British Navy. He was sailing out one day with his fleet of ships. It was 1707, so it goes back a ways. All of a sudden, he heard this cry, breakers ahead, when they were in the middle of the ocean, as near as he could tell. And all of a sudden, they could see waves breaking on something that wasn't supposed to be there. And before they could turn around, four of his ships crashed onto this reef in Scilly Islands. The Association, the Eagle, the Firebrand, and the Romney shattered on the rocks. 2,000 men died that night, drowned. One ship hit but managed to get off. Among the drowned was Sir Admiral Sir Cloudesley. I don't know if you can see him there. That's his tomb in Westminster Abbey. The Dictionary of National Biography describes that as an elaborate monument in very questionable taste. And if you can see his little bare belly, you would think that too. 2,000 men died. It's the worst naval accident in the British Navy's history till today. It's the worst shipwreck disaster ever suffered. And in an act of Parliament in 1714, they said, we got to do something about this. And they said, the problem is that we can figure out latitude, but we don't know longitude. And we need to figure out how to figure out longitude. And if you know anything about the history of maps and sailing and stuff like that, figuring out longitude at sea was the biggest prize of that age to try and figure out, because they knew where they were this way. They didn't know where they were this way, and they couldn't figure out where they were. And so they had this big contest to figure out longitude. Out of that came a couple of things. They discovered astronomical tables for doing stuff. They discovered sextants that could measure stuff. They discovered chronometers because they couldn't keep time well at sea. And if you can't tell what time it is, you can't tell what the stars mean. They did all this stuff. And you know what the challenge was? The problem was none of that was the problem with Cloudesley's ships. They also then pulled all the compasses on all their ships. Today, a marine compass is a card. It floats in a liquid, and it rotates on that, and it's all beautifully gimbaled in and all that kind of stuff. In his day, it was just a card stuck on a pin with this needle on top of the card. And when they did an inspection, they discovered of 136 compasses that they had, 3 actually worked properly. And it's this whole idea this morning of the compass. Because the compass is this crucial thing when you're trying to find direction. And the compass has been developing over endless time. Because a compass is very simple, right? It's simply a magnetized needle, and one end of it always points north. And so they began to develop this stuff. And they figured out 4 cardinal directions, north, south, east, and west. Didn't call them that at first. It was the Italians that were some of the better sailors at this point in the Mediterranean. And they described it as the winds. And so on the screen there is the winds, and that's how they described the thing. So Levante to the east, Ponente to the west, Mezzodi to the south, or Austro, where the sun is at noon, and then Tramontana, because the wind comes over the mountains from the south, from the north, as the wind's blowing from the north. And so they named the compass points this way, and then they found the winds in between those, so they had 8 different winds. And then to make 16 different winds, they just combined them. And so where we would say northeast or north-northeast, they would say something like Sirocco por Levante poco. Isn't that nice? It's so melodious. You think you're being wooed. It's simply the helmsman telling you, turn that way. But the British kind of said, you know, we need this simplified down because we can't say all that beautiful stuff. And so they came back to north, south, east, and west. And then they divided that into 8 into the northeast. And then they divided that into 16 with the north, northeast. And if you're really smart, you know what's between north and north, northeast when there's 32 points to the compass. And that's north by east. So they had 32 points to the compass. And with that, they could sail anywhere. I know what you're thinking. What's that got to do with anything? Here's the point. See, the point of the compass is very interesting because the compass is a very simple thing. It's simply this magnetized needle, and it only does one thing. It can only do one thing. It can only point north. That's all it does. Can't tell you where to go. Can't give you directions. It's not a GPS that'll get you wherever you go, and it can only do one thing. It can only point north. You have to adjust your chart and your plan accordingly. But conversely, it has one thing that's really important. It always points north. And it always points true north. And so in the winds and the tides, in all the changes of everything, you have one constant when you're sailing. You know where true north is. When you can't see a single thing, when you can't see land, when you can't see stars, when you can't see the sun, when it's night and it's cloudy and you're in the dark and you can't see anything, you can still know true north. And here's the point of the sermon. Try to do it in one sentence for you because I know it's hard to understand all the big words that I use. But here it is. Truth only comes from knowing true north. Truth only comes from knowing true north. And for Christians, true north is God. And the Bible is the compass that points us to God. And I know you're saying, well, really? Is that what it is? Well, let's take a look in your sermon notes there. I have sermon notes here. There we go. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus said, if you go to your Bible and just look up the word truth, like look it up online, look it up in your concordance, how many times does Jesus use the word truth? How many times in the Gospel of John is the word truth used? A little bit earlier in John 8, he's talking and Jesus says, why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil. You know, Jesus was subtle. And you want to carry out your father's desires, and he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. And just one more out of a whole raft that we could have chosen. And then that last discussion that Jesus has with Pilate, you remember? Pilate is about to condemn him to death. It's early Friday morning, and he's about to crucify Jesus. And Pilate's trying to find a way out, and he says to Jesus, "You're a king then," said Pilate. And Jesus answered, "Well, you say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Little shot at Pilate. And Pilate retorts, "Ah, what is truth?" And I think if you went and you talked to your neighbors, you talked to your coworkers, you talked to your fellow students, you talked to whoever, and you said, "What is truth?" They would probably say one thing to you. They say, "Well, you know, I got my truth and you got your truth." Especially if they don't go to church and you go to church, especially if they don't have religious beliefs and you have religious beliefs, or they have different religious beliefs, they will say to you, "Well, you know, this is my truth and that's your truth, and that's great." Starting to get the point of the compass. There's only one true north. There's only one truth. And the world has given these different answers, you know, as to, well, what's wrong with the world? You know, we said the world feels like it's broken. And so people say, well, what's the problem with the world? And I just think there's kind of probably five answers that are given today. And just kind of threw them in your notes here. The first one that's given is our problem is one of knowledge. Specifically, it's ignorance. And it's simply this, we don't know enough. If we just knew a little bit more, we would be better. If people just had an education, if we just educated people in the third world, they would rise out of their poverty. If we could just educate people in the Middle East, they'd understand that they got to quit fighting with each other. If we could just educate people in North America, you know, we'd solve all the issues that are here. If we just educate people, give them some better health stuff, you know, give them clean water or whatever, but if we just give them enough food in schools, the world will improve and will become better. In fact, our two friends on the screen, Bill and Melinda Gates, have a huge foundation. You know, he's given all his money to his own foundation, and then his buddy gave all his money to his foundation. And what is it they do? Here it is. This is off their website. "Our foundation is teaming up with partners around the world to take on some tough challenges, extreme poverty and poor health in developing countries, and the failures of American education. We focus on only a few issues because we think that's the best way to have a great impact." Now here's the point. "And we focus on these issues in particular because we think they are the biggest barriers that prevent people from making the most of their lives." What's the problem? Well, extreme poverty, poor health, and education are the biggest barriers to prevent people from turning their lives back right side up. Knowledge. What's the problem with the world? If we could just educate people, just get them a little bit healthier, be great. Second one, it's finances. Karl Marx came along a few years back, if you remember him. So the problem with people is economic. It's inequality of funding. It's poor people and rich people. It's downtrodden people who never get a chance. What we need is economic redistribution. Created a couple of political parties. Created communism and socialism. And it also created, I think, this idea of the microloan industry. That if we could just let people start their own small business, if we just give them a small loan, they can start their own small business. And if they could start their own small business, they can solve all their issues. In fact, the 2006 Nobel Peace Prize went to Muhammad Yunus, who started the Grameen Bank. And in your notes there, all these things are there. And that's a picture of him up there. And so he got the Nobel Prize in 2006 for his pioneering work in fighting global poverty through loans and stuff. He started out with this loan of $27 to 43 poor people in 1976, and since then he's helped 8.3 million borrowers, 97% of whom are women because they find women work harder and pay the money back better than men. Who'd have thought? And again, this is off their website. The Nobel Peace Prize Committee sent a powerful message to the world. We cannot have peace if billions live in abject poverty. What is the problem? The problem is poverty. What is the solution? Help people start their own business and get themselves out of poverty. What's wrong with the world? Well, it's broken. Well, what's broken about it? Well, if we just educated people and got them healthy, they'd be fine. If we just gave them money and let them start their own business and they got out of poverty, they'd be fine. And then religion comes along. It's the third option, and probably it's the oldest one. And religion says, the problem is that we've disobeyed God. And what the solution is we got to start obeying Him. We got to start doing the things that God tells us to do. And depending on what religion you are, your God may tell you to do different things. If you're a JW, you got to do some stuff. If you're a Mormon, you got to do some stuff. If you're a Islam, if you're a Muslim, you got to do some stuff. And I put Islam's in your notes there for you. The five pillars of Islam is what everybody's supposed to do. You're supposed to have faith or belief in the oneness of God. You're supposed to have daily prayers. You're supposed to have almsgiving to the needy. You're supposed to fast, especially through the month of Ramadan. And you're supposed to do a pilgrimage to Mecca. And if you do those things, then you please Allah and life gets better. Many of us grew up with that one, by the way. Well, not the Islam part, some of you did, but many of us grew up with a very rules-based religion. In response to that came up the fourth one, which is liberalism. I'm going to pull these all together in a minute. Fourth one of these is liberalism. And in this response to this narrow, rules-based thing, mainline Christianity kind of came along and said, the problem with the world is we've just lost sight of our friendship with God. We're prodigals who've lost sight of God. The problem with the world is just that we've lost sight of God, and if we could just reconnect with God, everything would be great, because if we could reconnect with God, you know, peace and love will flow into the world, and we'll all become better people, and it'll all be wonderful. And the problem is we've just lost sight of that. Don grew up in the United Church. Many of you grew up in the United Church. I don't want to slam the United Church. I just think they've drifted from their early moorings. And we went to Naramata, which is the retreat center where Don spent a lot of time as a teen, and she hadn't been there for years. And so this summer we went back, and long story about that, but the short story is they gave me a book, so I love them. And in the book was their statement of faith, and I read the statement of faith, and we were talking about that. And Don said, what do you think of the statement of faith? I said, I think it's so close that it scares the life out of me. And she said, well, what do you mean? So I said, well, let's just take a look at it. Again, it's in your notes there. We believe in God who created and is creating, who calls us into a respectful relationship with all creation. God's love has been shown to us in Jesus through his life and teaching and through his prophetic practice of healing, hospitality, and radical inclusion. We believe this way of unconditional love is open to all people, those who are trusting, doubting, seeking, knowing. God is never separate from us, and our Christian story gives us language and metaphor to share our stories and is one path to deeper relationship with ourselves, one another, and God. You know, I read that, and you know, I'm trained as a theologian, right? That's what my degrees are in. And so I was reading that, and Don said, well, what do you think of that? And I said, well, you know, it scares the life out of me because it's so close. And she said, well, what part of it's so close? And I said, well, I said, it's that line that I highlighted there in black in the first one. I said, God's love has been shown to us in Jesus through his life and teaching. I said, what's missing from that? His death. Jesus didn't have to die. Like, it's just his life and teaching and his prophetic practice of healing, hospitality, and radical inclusion. I mean, that's why Jesus came, just to be a model, just to be an example, just to be this is what you could be if you just smartened up a little bit. And the question comes, well, why isn't his death in there? And that's the highlighted part in the second part of that. It's because they say God is never separate from us. And you look at that and you say, well, no, God isn't separate. You know, God's everywhere and he's already here and all this stuff. Yeah. But in other words, what they're saying is the problem with the world is that we've got disconnected from God. It's like we've lost his phone number. And I mean, he's still there, but we just haven't kind of figured out where he is exactly. And we just got to get back in touch with him. And if we just phone him up again, then everything's going to be wonderful. And we'll get back in touch with God. And the beautiful thing about God is he's got like multiple emails. And you can get him on any one of his emails. Christianity is just our way of getting a hold of God, because that's that last line in there. Our Christian story gives us language and metaphor to share our story, but it's just one path to a deeper relationship with God. In other words, the problem with the world is that we've got disconnected from God, but if we just get religious, in whatever sense of that word you want to use it, we can get back to God. See, here's the point of this whole thing. If you don't have a compass that points true north, then you define where north is for you. North for Bill and Melinda Gates is, well, you know, if we can just solve this education and this health thing, the world will be a better place. And for, you know, someone else, it's, well, if we can just get people financially okay, then they'll be a better place. And if we can just get religion, you know, if we could just get people obeying God, you know, whatever that means, you know, but that's the problem is, you know, whatever. Or if we can just get people loving God. God as I know Him. Doesn't matter. But if I can just get people... You see, if you define your own north, well, I guess here's the question, right? I mean, how's that working for us so far? You know, I mean, like 50 years ago, I'd have added another one. I'd have added the UN. The UN, after the World War II, was going to solve all our problems. The UN, with that wonderful slogan on the side of it, they will beat their swords into plowshares and their whatevers into pruning hooks. You know, I mean, even as Bible verses on the side of that UN building. But that was going to solve all our things. We'll just get everybody together and talk, and we know how well that's worked. When we define our own north. Okay, so what do I think north is? Dale, what's your north? Well, Christianity. Here's the deal. Where we as Christians, unique among the philosophies and religions of the world, is that we believe that the problem of the world is that we have sinned against God, and in that sinning against God, we have spiritually died. And the problem with the world is not finance or knowledge or people that don't obey the rules or people that don't love God. The problem with the world is that we're spiritually dead. Problem with the world is people who sin have severed a relationship with God, and we are separated from God in our sin. And we're so separated from God that we can never come back. It's as if a Niagara Falls has opened up between us and God, and we're on the Canadian side and God's on the American side, or as I like to say, the other way around. And we can try our hardest, but no one is going to long jump Niagara Falls. Some may get further than others, but nobody's going to make it from side to side. If God does not build a bridge from His side to our side, we are never going to come back into relationship with God. And God has done that through Jesus Christ. He's built this bridge back to us through Jesus Christ, who came to live and to die. And in dying, paid the penalty for our sins. Why are we spiritually dead? Because we've sinned. We've walked away from God. And in walking away from God, we have broken a relationship that we cannot heal. And only God can heal. And only as God comes to us and offers us forgiveness because Jesus Christ has paid the price through His death, only in that way can we be forgiven. Only in that way can God put His Holy Spirit into our lives. And as He puts His Holy Spirit into us, we become spiritually alive again and come back into relationship with God. It's not that we've lost His number. It's that we've become separated from Him and He's bringing us back to Him. And He's giving us new life. Jesus said to Nicodemus, and that's in your notes as well, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. How can anyone be born again when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb. Jesus said, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. There's a sense in which we're spiritually dead and need to be made alive. And then the words that we all know. For God loved the world so much that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God didn't send the Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. In other words, to fix it. What's wrong with the world? It's broken. How does it get fixed? God sent his Son into the world to fix it. And whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned because he didn't believe in True North. How do we fix the problem of the world? Bible answer is we don't. God does. He sends Jesus Christ into the world to die for us and to give us a new life, to make us spiritually alive. Now here's the important part. When we become spiritually alive, we enter into that relationship with God that the mainline church talks about as being so important. We start adjusting our lives to truth, and we become obedient that religion tells us is so important. And we begin serving the world because now we know that we have God's help through that, and we start helping through economic help, and so we do support microloan and microcredit. And we do support health initiatives, and we do support education. Not as a way of curing the world, but as dealing with the symptoms of the world's illness. But as long as you're only treating symptoms, you never cure the disease. But if Jesus Christ can come into our lives and if we can take the gospel of God with us into the world, we can make a difference in this world. And it's not that we don't do this stuff, it's that we do it in the power of God's Holy Spirit. Knowing that the true cure for the world's issues is a relationship with Jesus Christ, and these are simply symptoms that tell us that there's a problem that needs to be solved. And we begin to solve those symptoms. And truth comes from knowing True North. There's a guy who will remain anonymous who built himself a sailboat. 1998, this thing was state of the art. And she was out on her sailing trials for the very first time. Navigation system, screens, keyboards, dials, digital numbers, soft glowing lights. It was just a monument to the defense industry. It was a monument to microchips and orbiting satellites and James Bond movies. This thing had every toy you could ever have. There were no charts, there were no tide tables, there was no parallel rules, there was none of that stuff. Navigator sat before these bank of screens. He could tap in and find everything he wanted to know. He could find the tides, he could find his location, he could find the winds, he could find the weather, he could find everything. He could punch in what he needed and the yacht's automatic steering would take him wherever he punched in. On deck, they had a Fluxgate compass, which is this electronic wonder that just was unbelievable. They were out on their first night, it was dark, they got out of sight of land. They were out there on this moonless, cloudy night, and all of a sudden, yeah, you guessed it, the motherboard went on the whole thing. The screens went blank, the digital displays went dark, the Fluxgate compass just rolled its little eyes and died. And the owner had put all his trust in this high-tech navigation stuff, unaware that Bran Faron, who's a computer expert, has defined technology as stuff that doesn't work yet. And the helmsman was standing at the wheel because he had to take over manually. There's no glow from any of his instruments. There's not even a magnetic compass because the electric compass was so much better. There's not even a compass on board. All he knows is that the wind is blowing on his cheek. He takes the boat and he turns it around. He tries to get the boat on the tack where the wind is now blowing on his other cheek. He's trying to reciprocate his course to take him back. He takes down a lot of the sail and he sails carefully through the night, waiting for the dawn when he can see the sun, where he can see a star, where he can see land, where he can figure out where he is. And as the sun comes up, he figures out his course. And with a crew member up the mast with a pair of binoculars, they spot land. But he's sailing by the feel of the wind on his face. And you know what his hope was all night? I hope the wind doesn't shift direction, because the wind has no true north. The wind blows where it will. And a lot of our society is sailing by the winds. They don't have a true north. They're sailing by the winds, and the winds keep changing. A lot of the organizations that are trying to do so much good in the world are organizations that are sailing by the wind because they have no true north. And I guess here's the question at the end of the morning. What is your true north? What are you sailing by this week? Where you work, where your friendships are, when you take your kids to hockey or dance or whatever it is. Do you bring the perspective of true north into those places? You can't have truth without knowing true north. And I start out by saying true north is God, and the compass is the Bible that points us to God. But here's the point of this at the end of the day. Many people aren't going to read their Bibles, but you're going to be with them. And you can be the compass that points to God. And this week, as you're with people, how much of what you're with is this idea that you're pointing to God? How much that you're the one that's kind of trying to help them reorient themselves to true north? How much of seeing our work or our homes or our recreation or our kids' stuff, how much of that is being on a mission for God where we can be the compass that points people to God? And so just a challenge this week as we're about all the stuff we're about. What if before work, just as you're kind of walking in the doors to wherever it is that you walk into, or in your neighborhood or school or whatever it is, or before the time when you go for coffee or you head down to the coffee station or you head out for lunch with someone, what if you just said a quick prayer right in that moment before that? Just, Lord, help me to make a difference. Help me to point true north today. Help me to see that many of the people I'll be with today, their compass is shut down. The needle is swinging wildly from one side to the other. What if this week, each morning as we walked into work, each time we in some kind of thing, we just breathed that quick prayer, God, make me a compass today. Help me to point to true north. Help me to steer conversations. May my attitude be that just helps to be true north. We live in a world where you got to be really subtle about that at work. I get that. And we're doing a series after Christmas, just called The Outward Focused Life, where we're just going to spend a few weeks just talking about how do we live a life where we make a difference like this, where we really are that compass. And we're just going to spend 6 or 8 weeks, and the small groups are going to be in tune with the sermons, and we're going to do this together. And we're just going to say, how do we live lives this way? So a lot more information to come on how to do that. But this week, just prayerfully, just saying to God, help me to steer true north. Help me to just reach out that way. Help me to remember that many of the people that I'll be with this week don't have a relationship with you. Help me to remember, God, that many of these people don't know true north. And Father, Holy Spirit, prompt me for how I could be a compass in their lives, how I can point to you and to your truth. And maybe this morning you're even trying to figure out, well, do I have that kind of a relationship with God? Do I really know him? Or have I been thinking it's all about rules, or it's just all about, you know, if I just love God, that's all good. But have I had that encounter with God where I've admitted that I'm a sinner, that I've admitted that I'm spiritually dead without him, that I need him to come into my life to just give me new life. And if this morning you want to do that, we have people that would love to talk to you more about that over there. In a couple of weeks, we're having a baptism. So maybe you've done that. And maybe part of this being the compass is just that you publicly declare your faith. And if you're interested in being baptized, we'd love to talk to you about that. We have a whole bunch of members coming in. October the 5th is going to be a special service. I'm stopping the series for just a week. We're going to take out, we're going to have a baptism. We're going to have a time of testimony and just a time of sharing and time of communion together. We're going to welcome in, I don't know, 15 or more new members. And it's just going to be kind of a storytelling time of your stories, not mine. But maybe if you'd like to think about church membership, we'd love to do that as well. There is no truth without true north. There's just opinion. This morning, do you have a true north? And this morning, are you willing to live true north to make a difference in the lives of the people around you? Father God, we just pray that you would help us. In these stories of ships that got lost because they didn't have a true north, they weren't able to figure out where they were or even where they were going. Father God, we just pray, give us that assurance that you are our true north. And Father, thank you for your Bible that points us there. But also, Lord, this challenge that we too can be a compass that points others to you. And Father, this week we just pray, remind us again and again of who we're oriented to. And may our lives point to you as our true north. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.